Good morning. The reading today is 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. Now hear the word of God. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot not love God, who he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the word of God.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. As we sang earlier, this Hosanna. Hosanna means save us. That's what the people cried out, acknowledging to a certain extent what they knew about who Jesus was, who was riding into Jerusalem that day. Jesus knew full well that what this meant, the beginning of Holy Week for us. But for those crowds, it was maybe a political solution. And yet he came to show the Father's love. And for the first time, he allowed his praise publicly because he knew that this was a one-way ticket to the cross, and he did it for us. And so it's so wonderful to remember that this day, and we look forward to celebrating with you this week, the most wonderful Holy Week for us as Christians. Christmas is great, but it is Easter that truly defines us as Christians. Well, let's pray as we come to that passage that Yvonne read for us. Heavenly Father, the God who is love, please will you embed your gospel deeper into our hearts as we look at your word now. Help us to grasp how deep your love for us is, and then how you want us to respond to your love in the mission field of our daily lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Denmark has been on the news of the last few months. But probably the most famous Dane. Do you know who the most famous Dane is? I think it's Hans Christian Andersen, who wrote many well-known and well-loved fairy tales. And I'm sure everyone here knows this one, which I'm going to put on the screen now, in a moment. Okay, so there, yes, the Emperor's New Clothes. So, just the basic storyline, I know you all know it. What happens is two con artists, posing as master weavers, approach a vain emperor and convince him that they can make him the most exquisite set of new clothes. The catch, though, is if you were hopelessly stupid, well, then you couldn't see the clothes. and deceived by these two men, and not wanting to be thought of as hopelessly stupid, the emperor and his attendants pretend to see the clothes and keep commenting on how lovely the clothes were. The weavers are paid a handsome sum, and they leave, and a parade is announced where the emperor would display his new clothes to all his subjects. And again, at the parade, not wanting to be thought of being hopelessly stupid, the subjects also pretend to admire the non-existent clothes and cheer as he goes past, until a child in the audience points and shouts, "But the emperor's wearing no clothes," and the whole scam is exposed. Now, I think many people feel this way about the Christian faith, that we are like that gullible emperor, too caught up with fitting in, and we don't want to think for ourselves. We don't have an honest look in the mirror. And I'm sure many think that we are simply a herd of sheep following an invisible shepherd, while somewhere in history there were some con artists behind this Bible thing and are sniggering at us and made a huge profit of our faith. Well, I don't know if you heard twice in that passage, John mentions that our God is invisible. Some brands of Christianity claim that God is visible and tangible, but God's word says he is invisible. Look at how verse 12 begins. No one has ever seen God. And look at how verse 20 ends. Cannot love God whom they have not seen. Well, I don't know how long you've been a Christian for, but how has believing in an invisible God been for you in your life? Has it caused you doubt at times? Feel embarrassed when others point it out to us? As a result, am I hopelessly stupid for being a Christian? Well, in this passage, the Apostle John helps us to calm our fear and answer this question. Well, our first point is the invisible God's love has been made visible. Now, in order to convince us of the reality of the invisible God, John speaks about something else that's invisible: love. It's not the first time or the last time that John will speak about how the love of God for us shouldn't stop with us. Rather, God's love to us gives us an obligation to love one another. Now, the repetition of the subject, love one another, is not a mistake. It is clearly something that Christians need much reminding of. And it is an important distinction that separates real Christians from ones who simply claim to be Christians. Now, we've seen through 1 John four whole hallmarks of the Christian faith, and John has kept coming back to them. I've called them, and why I've called the whole series, the authentic Christianity. These are authenticity tests. Let me sum them up just very briefly. The first one, it's love for the children of God. Second one is faith in the physical Jesus as the Christ. Please think who that puts outside of God's family, outside of being authentically God's people. You have to have faith in a physical Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah. Obedience to God, his word, expressed in Christ-likeness. We don't walk in darkness anymore, he was saying. We are obedient to God's word, and it is expressed in Christ-likeness. And then finally, it's a witness of the indwelling Holy Spirit. that seed planted in us, it produces fruit, unmistakable fruit, that we are the people of God. Now, each one of those, John is saying, is essential in our lives if we are walking in the light of God's truth. So you can't go 2 out of 4, well, that's 50%, that's a pass. No, 3 out of 4 is not good enough. Each one is a necessary proof of that new life Christ has given us. Each also gives us that blessed assurance that we are in a right relationship with God. Now, that is why John begins his letter again in our reading with, "Dear friends." Because if you are sticking to John's message, you are not hopelessly stupid. You are not an incomplete Christian. Rather, you are known and you are loved by God. Remember how John started the letter, chapter 1, in the beginning. Basically, the apostle speaking on behalf of the apostles says, "We were there, we saw, we touched, we heard the invisible God who came to this world in the flesh." Do you have a favorite perfume or deodorant? I'm sure we all know someone by a particular fragrance. For example, you could walk into a room and say, "Aunt Agatha was here. I did a wedding at the end of last year for one of our churches who didn't have a marriage officer. And one of the, just in my office, and I, one of the bride's friends, whoo, my office smelt like her for the next 2 weeks." When John says in the middle of verse 7 that love comes from God, and look at the end of verse 8, well known, God is love. John wants us to see that God is the source of real love. Remember what we said it was from earlier passage. It is costly. It is selfless. It is other person-centered. It is the purest and the most beautiful love. In verse 9, John says that this love was made visible. Look what it says. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Well, what God did Jesus for us, what he did with Jesus for us, this is love. It's not speculation, theory, or myth. Out of love in Jesus, God has offered each one of us this opportunity. Step aside. Step aside. Step aside from being the target of the wrath of God that we deserve for our many sins against him and against each other. Jesus offers us to step aside while he leaves the joy of heaven and his fellowship with the Father. Step aside so that he can stand in our place and face the punishment that we deserve. On the cross, Jesus was an atoning sacrifice. That means what he offered was satisfactory, a satisfactory price in God's eyes, to pay in full for our sins so that we could be adopted and that we could be forgiven forever. Now, this is love. Real love experienced by every Christian here and around the world. And incredibly, when we love each other this way, the way that God loved us, even though God is invisible and Jesus has ascended, he's not physically with us on this earth. In real Christians, his fragrance still lingers among us. I love how Paul expresses it in 2 Corinthians 2 with these words. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death, and to the other, we are an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Now, this aroma is not common. It is so unique and unmistakable, and therefore, if it is in a person, if it is in you, where does it come from? John is saying that when we love each other, the invisible God is made visible. God living in us by his Holy Spirit will compel us to love as he loved us. And it is a much stronger evidence of the existence of God than we realize. Now we know this. I'm sure that every Christian here this morning has experienced it. When you believed the gospel, really believed it for the first time, was it not also reinforced by someone that you knew demonstrating the love of God to you? Letting that love of God shine through them to us. Well, that gives us, if we are loving like God showed us, well, it gives us the best opportunity to share the gospel with others because we're living what we're saying. And on the other hand, sour, cold, angry, disobedient Christians, well, they put up a barrier between people and the gospel. Now, this section adds one more important characteristic of real love that I must highlight. We've seen in chapter 3, remember, love is costly, love is selfless, love is other person-centered. Look at verse 10 again. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. John also mentioned in verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Now, this is an incredible power that God has given Christians. It is God-inspired, it is Holy Spirit-enabled to take the initiative as the peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, desperately, we need peacemakers in governments, in our communities, in our churches, in our marriages, in fact, in every relationship, to reach out with risky, undeserved love. Now, we all know that awful stalemate which we often reach in relationships. You started, so you must say sorry. You hurt me, so I won't lift a finger until you fix this. I said sorry first last time. Now imagine God took that stance with us. Real love takes the risk. It takes the initiative to love first because this is what God did with us. Well, moving on. To say that God lives in us is to say that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And our second point is, by God's love, we have his Spirit. So from verse 13, John makes the argument that God's love to us through Christ not only forgave our sins, but he gives us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And so he is an inner witness of God's truth. The Holy Spirit inside of us testifies about truth. And it's a truth that you cannot know, you cannot believe, unless God has revealed it to us. That God the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Well, that is a truth that you can't believe, you can't figure it out on our own. That's why we need God's grace. All the human wisdom combined cannot fathom the gospel. It is that inner conviction from the Holy Spirit, and that comes from God. And verse 16 reminds us that we have the Holy Spirit because of the love of God that he has for us. We didn't earn it. It is an act of a loving God. Well, thirdly, from verse 16b, we see that God's love drives out fear. Now, there is a wonderful freedom that we can have as Christians, knowing that God is love. There is an unearthly confidence and courage in a faithful Christian. I wonder if you've seen it. Facing things that are dreadful and terrible, and yet there is this unearthly confidence and calmness and courage. And that is evidence that we are united to the so-called invisible God. And it is beautifully encapsulated as Paul sat in prison in the book of Philippians, that well-known verse, not knowing what will happen at the end of his time in prison, when he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." An unearthly confidence, calmness, and courage. Knowing that heaven is real, knowing it is our home, gives us great comfort. Knowing that Jesus has opened the way to heaven through his atoning sacrifice. Remember, he offers it and God says, "I accept it. I am pleased with it." And his people of faith come with him. Well, that takes away our fear of judgment day and of punishment. God living inside us, urging us to live like Jesus, that takes away fear. Because we know that as we imitate Jesus, even though the world probably won't like it, our God is pleased with such behavior and attitude. In fact, this assurance can be lost when we're not like Jesus. When we walk in darkness, as it says in chapter 1, verse 6, well, we cause doubt about our family resemblance to Jesus. And therefore, it throws doubt on our assurance. Authentic Christians are beloved children of God, and we live with an unearthly courage and confidence and calmness. Well, the final section puts two words together that the world would never dream of putting together, and that is the word command and love. Our final point. God commands Christians to love one another. Now, John's point is so clear in this section. We may be well-versed Christians. We know our Bibles well. We might be regular, long-time church attendees and supporters. We may get involved in ministry of the church. We might even be the pastor or a council member. But that is not the authenticity test here. The authenticity test that John gives us is simply this from verse 20. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have seen. Now that is talking about as Christians. As God's beloved children, we are part of a family of love. God is love, we're part of a family of love. And real love, because it is based on Jesus coming to this world in flesh to give up his life for us, well, that is how the community is formed. I want to show you an old chorus. See if you might know it. Look at here's the words. It says, "We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity may one day be restored." Here it is. "And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. They'll know we are Christians by our love." Now, I've seen this in this church. When members rally around those of our family, church family, who are in some form of need and distress. It says in the Bible, celebrating with those who celebrate and mourning with those who mourn. And when we do this well, well, the world is watching and it is wondering, who are these people to each other? Where does this kind of love come from? So here we add again to our definition of real biblical love. And to the horror of every romantic, real love can be commanded. Because it is not based on feelings or on being deserved. It is a decision to obey God and to love one another as he loved us in Christ. The Holy Spirit inside us gives us the power to carry it out, because on our own strength and our own logic, we cannot do it. Well, to conclude, let us not forget, step back in 1 John. This letter, John is drawing a very clear line between authentic Christianity on the one side and the world and the false teachers on the other side. This passage is part of that argument, showing that our love for one another undercuts all clever arguments against God's truth, because you cannot fake real love. Let us be Christians. Let us be a Christian church that lives out Jesus' command to demonstrate costly, selfless, other person-centered, and initiative-taking love of God to each other. And in this way, we will be revealing the invisible God, the God who is love, and we'll be doing it to a world that desperately needs to see him through us. And they will know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, the God who is love, by the power of your Holy Spirit, please will you saturate us so deeply in the gospel that the love of God in us will be evident to all around us. It is when we love as you loved us that we will be the brightest and most effective witness for you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Anthony. Can the band please come forward?